Before we leave the passage here in Acts chapter 10 and this passage where we began to consider last week, let's go back and read verses 39 to 48 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. This is the account where God directed Peter to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And we'll read just this last part of this account so that we can continue to glean some important lessons from what we have recorded here for us. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 39. And we are witnesses. This is in the middle of Peter's sermon in the house of Cornelius. And we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. So the simple message that Peter preached here, again, this was all new to him, to be called and directed by the Lord to preach to Gentiles. But he just began to tell them what they had experienced, what they had seen, and what they knew, what Peter knew about Jesus firsthand. And so he begins to proclaim to them that there's peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. And notice when he says that he's the Lord and the God of the living and the dead, he didn't specify Jew and Gentile. He's God. He's the creator of all. But there is peace with that creator through Jesus Christ. And in verses 39 and 40 there, the very simple message of the gospel, he was crucified, he died, but he rose again the third day, and God showed that he, the same one that everyone saw, and those that were closest to him and knew him best, they knew who Jesus was. They saw him die on the cross, a cruel death, but then they were the ones that also could verify and witness this same Jesus rose from the dead and is living and has returned to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that faith in this simple message, that Jesus is the one who brings peace, reconciliation with the Creator, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again, and that God showed his acceptance of that sacrifice, those who believe that simple message will have their sins removed from them, remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And as he simply gave that very simple message, those that heard him in Cornelius's house believed. They simply received the message. And we know that they accepted. It wasn't an altar call. Peter wasn't done preaching yet. But they believed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, because this gift of the Holy Spirit is only for the children of God. And so obviously, at that point, those Gentiles were born again, because they believed the message that Peter had just proclaimed. And so Peter comes to the conclusion, and after all of his experience with the vision that he saw of the sheet being lowered down with all kinds of animals in it, some many that he was not supposed to eat as a Jew, and that God said, "Don't call anything unclean that I've cleaned," Peter began to put all of this together, and he realized God has called the Gentiles to saving faith as well, and that he cleanses them by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like he cleansed Peter and those believing Jews. And so Peter says, since God accepted them, who are we to reject them? Who are we to withhold from them that external witness of water baptism in the name of Jesus? God accepted them. We should also accept the testimony. And so they were also baptized in Jesus' name. This experience was brand new and strange. Today it's kind of flipped from what Peter's experience was. In Peter's day, it was a strange thing for a Gentile to be saved. That's just weird. That's odd. It wasn't strange for those early believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak in an unknown tongue. That wasn't strange. That was the experience of the early church. And so they weren't astonished that this miracle was taking place. They weren't saying, oh, that's weird. The only thing weird about it was they were Gentiles. Again, today it's different, isn't it? Today it's primarily Gentiles that are being saved. There are still, obviously, some Jews being saved today. But for the most part, the church is a Gentile phenomenon. And so it's not strange when a Gentile gets saved. Well, that's pretty common. But now the gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, now that's strange. That's weird in this day and age. But do you see how we need to get back to the basic roots of the church, where these things are the common experience of God's people? Many are afraid of this experience because it's so weird. It's just the word we're going to use, because that's what people think of. That's what Christians, the world certainly thinks of it. Others feel that it's simply not for us today. And usually when somebody tells you it's not for everyone, it may be for some, but it's not for everyone. Usually what they're saying is, it's not for me. It's kind of like Peter's polite no thank you when God told him to arise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, well, no thank you. But that was what God asked him to do. But a lot of Christians today are doing the same thing with concerning this gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, with this miracle, that the Spirit gives utterance. And many people are politely saying to God, thanks, but no thanks. But may we learn the way Peter had to learn about, even when there are things that we don't understand, and I'll be honest with you, I don't understand this experience or this miracle, why God chose these things. I can't explain to you all of it. All I can do is accept what God says is for me and for all that he calls in this church age. And so if you're still wrestling with the truth of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, follow Peter's example here. Because preaching to Gentiles and having them saved and having them receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that was strange to him and something that he would not have chosen. But because he came to understand, and it was a process, because he came to understand that it was the will of God, he accepted it. And he glorified God because of it. And so if you're still wrestling with it, with the issue, think about God's word, what he declares to be true and right. Search the scriptures. None of this should be done out of pressure, out of trying to keep up with brother or sister so-and-so, trying to impress anyone. This really is a matter between you and your Father. Do you want all that he has for you? And if it's from him, and if it's according to the word of God, and if you believe what the scripture declares to be true, then instead of saying no thank you, say, Lord, thank you. I want what you have for me. And begin to take time to seek the Lord for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, not just in the public altars, but also at home. There's no right or wrong place. Cornelius and many of his household, they got filled with the Holy Spirit while Peter was still preaching. So there's no set formula how it's supposed to happen. You don't have to have people around you laying hands on you. Peter, in some places he did that exact thing, laid hands on people and they were filled. In this case, he didn't even get finished preaching. So take time. Once you settle in your heart and your mind that this is for me and this is the will of God, then make it your mission to seek what God has promised to give. Then in verse 48 there, it says, after all of that took place, it says, Peter stayed with the Gentiles, which of course was contrary, again, to his culture, to his upbringing, to his understanding of the will of God up until that point. Now he was staying in the house of a Gentile, eating with the Gentiles. He finally got a full understanding of what God was starting to do in this church age. He learned that he was not to call unclean those that God had cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. These were saints, just like he was. Now let's go on to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Now Peter has the difficult task of trying to get others to understand what God was doing. That's almost sometimes a harder task than getting your head around what God's doing in your life and through your life. In Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth with wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, the day of Pentecost. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Try to understand how difficult this was for the Jews to accept that God was calling the Gentiles. Understand Peter's difficult situation. He began to understand and accept the will of God for him, even though it was contrary to everything he believed up to that point. He had accepted the will of God, and he did the will of God. He was obedient. But here's a lesson that we need to learn, or we'll quickly be discouraged. Just because you have an understanding of the will of God doesn't mean that other fellow Christians are automatically going to accept everything that you now accept as the will of God. God was patient with Peter to reveal to him. Three times he told Peter to rise, kill and eat. Three times Peter said, no, thank you. And then these other events began to unfold, and he began to understand that that probably wasn't the right response that he should have had. God was patient with Peter to reveal to him the will of God. Notice how patient Peter is with those that contended with him and said, you know, you ate with Gentiles. What are you doing? And then you were sharing this precious message with them. What were you doing? Peter could have responded contentiously, as these brethren were contentious with him. But notice how patiently he was. We read the account again, and it's a little redundant for us, but it does show to us just how patient Peter was to explain, this is how I came to the conclusion that this was the will of God. And he patiently walked them through it. Another lesson that we can learn when we're trying to bring other Christians into the deeper truths, into things that they have not yet seen or understood, that are strange to them, uncomfortable for them, that they simply don't understand. We need to have that same kind of patience that Peter had. Second Timothy, chapter 2. Let's read verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Too many times we get angry and impatient with other Christians that contend with us about doctrines that we hold true because we know them to be the will of God, because he showed us. But stop and think about how your understanding of Scripture was something, a process over time. Now, there may be some things that came to you suddenly and all at once. That may be true. But hopefully, your walk with the Lord has been one of progression, where God has shown you deeper things. As you accept what He has shown you to be true, then He begins to show you more truth and more truth. And remember how patient and loving He's been with you. And then when you try to share this with others, I've seen it too many times, when people with good intentions, Christians with good intentions, are trying to tell other Christians, you need to know this, you need to experience this, you need to believe this, and they kind of pound them over the head with it. And if they don't immediately accept it, then they get impatient, and why don't you? Remember how patient God's been with you, and allow God to do that same work in them. We see that with Peter in dealing with these brethren that couldn't understand why he did what he did, but there was a reason. We need to be able to give an answer for why we believe what we believe and share that with others. And here with the attitude that we see in 2 Timothy 2 verses 24 to 26, this passage has often curbed some carnal zeal in myself. 2 Timothy 2, 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach," you need to know why you believe what you believe, "but patient, in humility." You don't know what you know in the will of God because you're so smart and intelligent and deserve it more than anybody else. You know what you know because God graciously revealed it to you. In humility, correcting, there's some correction necessary when God's people don't lay hold of truth. "Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." This is why we should want to share the deeper truths with other Christians. It's not that we arrogantly want to tell them how much more we know about the Bible than they do. Again, I've seen that attitude over and over again. The reason that we want to share the deeper truths with others is that they might also enter into the fullness of all that Christ died to give them, that they might grow and mature and bring Him greater glory. We want them to be free of the snare of Satan and the traps of carnality and false doctrine. We want them to be delivered. And so we need to constantly examine our motives, why we want to share not just the gospel, but even to Christians, fellow Christians, the deeper things of God, to bring them into a greater understanding of what it means to be a child of God. We need to examine our hearts and our motives, and may they fall in line with what Paul's was, with what Peter's is, with what Timothy was told. Then in verses 16 and 17, Peter reminds them, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said John would indeed baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them that same gift that he gave us," Peter is saying, how can we deny that they are truly born again? The same Holy Spirit that formed the church on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that fell on the Gentiles. So that clearly is revealing that Jew and Gentile have been made one in Christ Jesus, because the church was baptized, that body of Christ was formed on the day of Pentecost. And now these are a part of that same baptism. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, the reason that the Jewish believers with Peter, and Peter knew that they were part of the body of Christ, is because as individuals they received the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that is only reserved for those that are a part of the body of Christ that was formed on the day of Pentecost. Ephesians 4 and verses 4 to 6, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So since they had received the Holy Spirit, then clearly they were part of that one baptism. Then verse 18 is also a lesson for us. These brethren that were contentious with Peter, because it was contrary to everything that they had thought and been taught, once Peter explained to them how God worked and brought Peter to an understanding, notice in verse 18 how quickly they accepted the will of God as well. And this is an example to so many in the church. We get in the body of Christ. Too many Christians are stubbornly stuck in tradition, their upbringing, their religion, their denomination. And if it doesn't agree with what agrees with their dogma that they have learned, then they don't accept it. And this is something that I've always taught in every church that I've been in, and including in this assembly, is that I don't expect any of you to believe what I present as the doctrine of the Word of God for this church age just because I tell you this is what I believe. Everyone must search the Scriptures for themselves. I was raised in church, but today I believe what I believe because it's the Word of God, because it's in the Bible, because it's proven to be true, not because my great-grandfather handed it down to me, but because I have searched the Scriptures for myself and found these doctrines to be true. And so this is what each of you should do. Children in the congregation, you shouldn't attend this church when you get older just because your parents did. Well, that's where I grew up. That's not a reason to attend any assembly. Our faithfulness, our loyalty is not to a man, not to a ministry, not to a place, but it's to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. That's it. Now, it's important when you commit yourself to the Lord and His ways, it does matter where you attend church. It does matter where you go, where you don't go. It does matter. But all of that is in submission to the fact that you want to live to please the Lord and to honor and to live according to the revealed will of God. These men that were at first opposed to what Peter did, once they understood this is the will of God, they also came in line with the will of God. I wish more of God's people would do that. Abandon tradition, abandon religiousness, and accept the truth of the Word of God. What a wonderful example that we have in their responses. Well, I think we'll close there tonight before I begin another passage.